know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. You may be seated. I want us to meditate this morning on the sermon topic, O Lord, can I get a loan, please? Father in heaven, give me wisdom and understanding in the preaching of your word. Would you open my eyes, my mind, and everything within me to understand so I can declare your word as an oracle of God. Bless both the preaching as well as the hearing of your word. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I do pray. And the church say amen. Undoubtedly, we live in a world that is inundated with stress. Our inability to control everything in life guarantees the existence of some form of physical, emotional, mental tension or pressure, which is exactly what stress is. And there are several life situations that trigger stress. But on the top of the list of all those situations is the stress that is triggered by money. I don't have to be a prophet this morning to discern that some of you are presently stressed out because it is the beginning of the month and all the bills are due. And the reason for the stress is pretty simple. There is much going out than what is coming in. And even for those who are rich and are wealthy, they have a different kind of stress. How to keep making more money, because they are really never satisfied. Or interestingly, how to safeguard what they have so that nobody will take from it. Now, the solution to money stress is not in winning the lottery. And I know many of you do play it. And I can predict there's some that's got the lottery ticket in their wallet and their pockets this morning. Neither is the solution in getting another job that pays more money or getting a promotion. Rather, the solution to the stress that is triggered by money is understanding what God says about money and the biblical principle of money management. If you don't know how money works, there is no amount of extra income, no amount of lottery winnings that can actually solve your problem. Because the problem with money management is not more money, is a lack of understanding of how to manage what you got. And to stop the worry and the anxiety that comes with money stress, I believe Christians need to be called back to the practice of good financial management. Now, God, who alone is the perfect financial advisor, has a lot to say in his book about money management. He tells us not only what we need to know about money, but he also tells us how we need to manage money. Because he understands there is a connection between your money and your faith. Someone didn't hear me this morning. Because at times, when your money ain't right, your faith in giving to God ain't right. Oh, someone didn't hear me this morning. And so this morning, my intention is to look deeply at the biblical principles of money management, but also to let us understand what God actually says about money. And these are going to be the two points that I'm going to springboard from as I deal with this topic. So the first thing I'm going to begin with is to look deep in the scriptures and discern what God actually says about money to begin with. Now, there are a few things God says, but all of them can be categorized under three headings. Let me break it down to you. The first thing about money that God tells us is that it is God who gives us the ability to make wealth. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 18 reads, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he saw to your father as to this day." In essence, the monetary system whereby this world is governed is not excluded from the sovereignty of God. On the contrary, both the concept of wealth, the idea of wealth, as also the allocation of wealth, originates from the outworking of God in human history. Can I repeat that? That both the concept and the allocation of wealth originates from the outworking of God's plan in human history. Now, there are two obvious implications to this. The first obvious implication is this: money in of itself is not evil. Rather, it is the human factor, the love of money, that is a root, not the, but a root of all kinds of evil. Second, the ability that God gives to make wealth differ from person to person. Not everybody is going to be a LeBron James. Not everybody is going to be a Michael Jordan that will make millions of dollars. Not everybody is going to be a Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. No, God gives, based on his perfect wisdom, different people with different graces. But he balances the scale. And how does he do that? He says, to whom much is given, much is required. That's how he balances the scale. Number two observation about money from the Bible is that money can invoke devotion or worship. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you hold on to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." In essence, what the Lord Jesus is saying, that money has the power to master people. It has the power to put people in captivity. Now, this is important for you to understand. Not that money in itself has power, but what people do to it. And the reason is simple. Since money can be a source of security, many put their trust in it. And whatever you put your trust in it, you idolize. So the reason we look around our materialistic culture that everybody seems to be idolizing wealth is because they've put their trust in wealth. Now, there are two telltale signs that you have idolized wealth. Let me help you big this thing in case you want to search yourself. The first thing you'll know is this: when money is the end of everything for you. Ideally, money is meant to be a means to an end. And the end of all things is the glorification of God. But if everything for you is about the mighty dollar, that you can sell your body for the mighty dollar, that you can sell your mama for the mighty dollar, that you can sell your son for the mighty dollar, that you can sell anything just for the mighty dollar, then money has gained mastery over you. Then you've idolized money. The second telltale sign that you've idolized money is if you struggle to let it go. Can the church say amen today? I know I'm talking to somebody this morning. In the story of Luke chapter 19, Jesus meeting the young rich ruler, and he asked him the question, said, "Good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus told him, why you call me good? None is good. Then the conversation goes, what does the law say? Then they listed. Then the young rich ruler listed his spiritual pedigree. Great spiritual pain. He said, all these things I've done from my youth. Jesus said, one thing you lack. Sell all you got. Give it to the poor. Then come after me. What Jesus was trying to get to is trying to get to the source of his security, his source of his hope. And for many in our church, we say Jesus is the source of my hope, but you can't give it up. And this man walked away sad. And Jesus fell from. Jesus said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter heaven? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The implication is that his source of hope was his money. And this is the telltale sign. If you are struggling to give it up, you are actually idolizing money. But number three, the biblical understanding of money. Money must be managed. Just read that text now. He said, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generation. So you got to know the condition of your flock. He ain't talking about just flock. He's talking about your wealth. Now, I don't have to tell you this. Money don't grow on trees. If it does, all of us will pick it out. But God has designed that all of us get up and go to work. Except you are born with a silver spoon and all the wealth is before you. You don't have to work for it. But for those of us that go to the J-O-B, we got to break some sweat every single day. And when we get paid, most times, for most of us, what we get paid is limited compared to how many needs and wants we got. Can I get an amen? That you look at your bills and you look at your pay stub and they don't jive. So what do you do then? You begin to manage what God has given to you. But here's the problem. Most of us are not good managers of God's benevolent blessing in our lives. We lack the skill of financial management. But the Bible does not only tell us about money, it actually tells us how we need to manage money. So the next topic I'm going to look at is that, what does the Bible then say on how you and I need to manage money? The first thing the Bible tells us is this. You have to get out of debt. Stay out of debt. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. The rich rules over the poor. The borrower becomes the lender's slave. Owe nothing, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to no one except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Let me give you like an illustration. To keep a boat afloat that has a hole in the bottom of the boat is going to be totally insubstantiable. You cannot keep a boat from sinking that has a big hole at the bottom. The more you drag the water out of the boat, the more water come in. In order to keep a boat afloat, you need to seal the hole. You need to plug what is coming through from the bottom. You cannot embark on a good financial management of your income if you don't aggressively get on a debt reduction strategy. Can I repeat that? I know I'm preaching to somebody this morning. You cannot begin to successfully put your house in order financially unless you aggressively begin a process of debt elimination. Debt elimination falls into two categories. The first one is this. You must stop getting more debt in. When they send you those credit cards, shred it. You don't really need it. You must stop getting into more debt. The second thing about debt elimination is that you aggressively begin to pay off what you already owe. Now, I need to confess to you, debt elimination will require a lifestyle change. It will require some of you or some of us to downsize. And we got to be honest with ourselves. Most of our standard of living are just too high that we can't really afford it. But guess what? We use loans to manage. But anytime you do that, you're setting yourself up for financial disaster. But what the Bible said is that you begin a process of debt elimination, and that process has to do with looking close at yourself and saying, you know what? What is in my life that I don't need? Let me give you a good example. You don't need a landline, a main house phone, and a cell phone, because most of your calls, 90% of your calls come from your cell phone. Why do you need a house phone? You don't need Washington Post delivered to you no more. Because you can go online and read news from every outlet you can ever read from. Some things you don't need. And you got to aggressively look at your situation and begin to chop off those things you don't need. You really don't need a movie channel. I know some of you might disagree with me because you got an HBO favorite. That's all right. You can watch FG. But you really don't need it. Because if something is basic and offered for free, take it. But the process of debt elimination will require a lifestyle change. It's going to be painful. The second strategy for financial management that the Bible gives us is aggressively saving. Having a saving strategy. Genesis chapter 41. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had a dream. And what did he have in his dream? The dream was so confusing, so bothering, he called all his wise men together to lay out the dream, and nobody could interpret. Then we're told of the cupbearer that remembered Joseph in prison because Joseph interpreted his dream and it came true. Then he told the Pharaoh, he said, Pharaoh, I know a young man that's incarcerated now, that he has a spirit of the gods in him, and he can interpret your dream. Pharaoh quickly go bring Joseph. Joseph was brought from incarceration. He was dressed, he was shaved, he was clothed. And Pharaoh told the dream, and Joseph told him the interpretation of the dream. But Joseph did not stop there. I want you to watch what the dream says. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. Perfect. He said, God has ordained this to happen to you in Egypt. He said, but let me give you a counsel. Save. He said, let me give you a counsel. Save. He said, in the years of plenty, begin to save. Begin to put aside. Begin to put money aside. Begin to put all of this stuff aside. Because when that year of famine comes, you will have something that you can go back to. What the Bible is advocating there is a strategy of saving. That as people of God, you will experience period in your life that is going to be plenty. Period in your life that there is an abundance coming in. That you got big jobs, money, bonuses, everything coming in. Don't spend it as if today is the only day you got. Rather, put it aside. Put it somewhere. Because you don't know. Life is a box. It's like a box of chocolate. You will never know which one you're going to pick. What is going to happen down the corner, you don't know. Solomon will now tell us in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. He said, go to the ant, you sluggard. Observe our ways and be wise. Which having no chief, no officer, no ruler, prepare our food in the summer and gather our provision in the harvest. In other words, ants don't have leaders, but they have enough sense to know that winter is coming. And guess what they do in the summer? They don't go to Aruba, put their leg up, and just chill. No, they actively put food away. Who gave them that wisdom? God. They save so that when winter comes, they burrow down into the ground, and they have food enough to go through the winter. And when summer comes back up, they repeat the same sequence. Unfortunately, many of us here, not only here, most of us, have got what they call negative savings. By negative savings that we not only spend all that we got, we use credit card to shock it because it can't be enough. We don't even have nothing put away. We don't even have nothing for the rainy day. We don't even put nothing away. But my brothers and sisters, you're setting yourself up for financial disaster. Put something away. Do 2% of your income. May I give you a counsel? A workable counsel of what you can do? Watch this. Go open an account, presumably at a credit union. Probably you need $5. They don't haunt you like all those major banks. Then you go to your payroll person. You say, listen, could you take 2% of my income every other week and let it go into this account? Now, assuming you're making $2,000 every other week, you now take 2% of $2,000. That's $40 a week, a other week. $40 every other week for a year might come up to like $1,080. That's how much you've saved. And let me tell you something. You might think that $4 is going to meet you somewhere because you're going to feel it. No, because the IRS probably take more than that. But you set up a strategy that you can put money away so that you don't blow it all. The third financial principle the Bible tells us is the principle of investing. The principle of investing. In a unique story that we find in also in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus now tells us here of a situation when he gives a parable of what we call the parable of the miner. Luke chapter 19. You can go there if you want to. The miner, beginning at verse, around verse 11, verse 10. In this parable, Jesus gives an example of a man that's a nobleman that was going on a long journey. And he called his servants and he gave each one 10 minas. And he went on a journey. Then after a while, he came back. Then he called all his servants together to give account for what they've done with the minas that he gave them. And each one said, Master, I've taken this, I've made this. I've taken this amount, I've made this. I've taken this, I've made this. Except for one. And that one said, Lord, I know you're a mean man. My rendition. And because of that, I didn't do nothing with your money but put in an handkerchief. Now, while that story, the context of it, is talking about final accountability before God that all of us will face, you cannot miss the implication of investing. When we talk about investing, we're saying to you, let your money work for you. That's basically what investing means. Let your money work for you. Pastor, what do you mean by that? When you invest, you invest wisely in things that can give you a yield. A yield that is going to probably over time build up to a position that what you put in will be greater than what you receive. And for today, many of our jobs have made it easy. Many of our jobs call what is called 401k, where they match what you put in. Some a dollar for a dollar, some a dollar for 75 cents, but they match it. And the goal that they do is that they understand that when you put money aside as investment, you are actually planning for your future. There's also some thrift plan that companies do that encourages people, Christians, to do that. Listen, when you invest in you are not being anti-biblical. You are being very, very much biblical. That is why for you and I, you got to seize the opportunity to go to a wise investment counselor or financial advisor to help you. Listen, we got it in the Bible. Why ain't we doing it? It's here. And for us as people of God, we got to be wise. Let your money work for you. Let it go and work for you. Don't be busting your tail. Work for you. There's an investment advice that says by the age of 50, you should have in your retirement account 6 times your annual income. Can the church say amen? I need to move. Because the way you're looking at me, you're getting ready to stone me up in this joint. Because you're talking to aliens up here, Pastor Wally. We can't even make it through. But investing, it's a biblical advice of financial management. But the final one before I take my seat. For us to be financial managers that God has called us to be, we got to cultivate the love of giving. This might seem anticlimactic for many of you because I've been preaching all along about holding. Now I'm saying giving. Oh, Pastor Wally, what are you doing here? You throw me off. The biblical concept of giving is important to liberate you from the imprisonment of money, number one, and also to open the door of blessing for you from God. You remember, those that idolize money don't give it away. But the most prosperous people that you look, they give a lot away. And the more they give away, it comes back. Let's look at some scriptures here that tells us about this. It says right here, Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It says, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they'll be poured into your lap. For by the standard of measure, it will be measured in return to you. Watch Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread on the surface of the water, for you will find it after many days. Proverbs 11, 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds what is justly due, but result in want. He says again, Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he who gives some of his food to the poor will be blessed. Watch what Deuteronomy 15:10 says. You shall surely, you shall generously give to him. Your heart shall not be grieved when you give, because for this thing is pleasing to God, and it will bless you in all your walks and in all your undertaking. Giving financially is a financial plan that God has laid in his word. The key about it is that many of us think when we give, we lose. But the Lord Jesus reminds us through the Apostle Paul, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And this morning, church, you can go to God and say, God, can I get a loan? But God is saying to you now, I've given you all that you need in my word for you to be a good steward over your finances, especially with Christmas on the horizon. Many of you have already got the coupons from the Black Friday in the mail. And some of you have cut it out what you're going to buy. And you're going to buy what you don't need to impress people you don't like. And they don't even care about what you got. And by the time you know January comes, you will come depressed. And you will come to the church and say, woe is me. Why not woe is you? Because you don't need it. Listen to me, loved ones. We as believers in Jesus Christ need to get our acts together. We got to be the best of all financial managers in the universe, because we got a God that is not only with us, we got a God that has given us the instructions, and when we stick to the plan, we stick to the script, we will be successful. Let us pray. Let us pray. My Father in heaven, I know I might be preaching to the choir this morning, but at times the choir need to hear the word too. And Lord God, this morning I pray that you give each one of us the wisdom to understand what your word says about financial management. Lord, I confess that there are some people that are in predicament financially because of uncontrolled circumstances, sickness, medical bills. Lord, I pray you give those ones the grace that they might be able to meet that need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But there are many under my voice that their financial problem is self-inflicted because they did it to themselves. Father, now give wisdom that each one of us sitting here this morning will become good financial manager of the resources you've given to us. Because one day, we will all give account of every dollar that you gave to us. Give us the wisdom to use it well. So when we get to that day and we are to give account, we will say, Lord, this is how much you gave me in my lifetime. And this is what I did with it to your glory. Give us also the grace to invest in eternal things. To understand that there's some investment that on this earth might not yield return. But the return in heaven is much greater. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.